Who's having a good night tonight? So for those of you who are not normal real life attenders, I have this phrase that I say from time to time. Whenever I preach, I don't want it to be like a sixth grade dance, okay? If y'all, I don't know about you, but when I was in sixth grade, if I went to a school dance, it was like girls on one side of the room and boys on the other, and it was this awkward tension. And so this is a participatory event. So I'm looking for y'all to help me preach tonight is what I'm trying to say. I need some amens. I need some glory to God. I need some hallelujahs. I need me some Miss Brenda tonight. Hallelujah. I'm going to try to behave myself, but I doubt it. Miss Jane always asks if we're behaving ourselves, and it's so good to see all of you tonight. It's such a pleasure to serve you. We've got a saying at Real Life. I know this is a very different format if you're a new student visiting with us tonight. I know there's a couple new faces. We've got a saying, if this is your first time, you're a guest, but when you come back, you are family. So we thank you for bearing with us. We've got a family night tonight. Next week, Real Life has a brand new series coming out, and you won't want to miss the social media post that is about to drop tomorrow. We got some big news coming tomorrow. So if you are not following Real Life Columbus, you need to follow at Real Life Columbus on any social media platform, because something big is about to drop tomorrow. So if you're a parent in the room, I'm going to take this opportunity to say, if you have not already downloaded the Real Life app, go ahead and do that. It's got God's Word. It's got our sermons. It's got all the events that are coming up in our student ministry. It's got pictures. It's got everything you need to stay connected to the student ministry. If you're a grandparent, go ahead and download it too. Praise Jesus. And get your grandparents and kids here because they need it. Amen. The world we live in is tough, and it's not easy to be a student. Are y'all ready for God's Word? I think I stalled enough for the buckets to get to the back. Thank you for your generosity. All right, let's pray. God, right now I step out of myself, out of who I am, and I step into your anointing. Give us ears that can hear and eyes that can see what you are doing. Give us sensitive hearts. Thank you for what you're about to do in Jesus' name. And somebody said, amen. So tonight, I've got a question to start things off. Have you ever walked into a place and then realized you didn't belong? Have you ever done that before? You walked into, maybe it's, guys, I can't lie, I've walked into a ladies' restroom before and I was petrified when I noticed there were no urinals. Oh my goodness. And ladies, I am sure if you walked into a men's restroom, you were like, oh, get me out. Turn and walk away quickly. It's awkward. It's strange. Have y'all ever experienced that before? You walked into a place that you didn't feel like you belonged. 2 years ago, when we took Real Life to El Salvador on a missions trip, we got back to the Atlanta airport. On the international side, it's really difficult. And y'all, whenever you get off the plane, they've actually thought through a process of usually when you're on a plane for a long period of time, you actually do have to use the restroom. And so they are strategic right when you walk out. Before you get to customs, there is a set of restrooms. And our team got back from El Salvador, and everybody had to use the bathroom. So we all stop, and I'm still in mission trip mode, which is I'm going to give my life for these kids to get them home. And we're not home yet. And so everybody's using the restroom, and I'm in the zone, right? I'm like, okay, I'm doing head counts like 20 times. I'm thinking about faces. Okay, who's with who? I'm texting leaders. Come on, can we get through customs? The bus is waiting, please. And the next thing we do, we finally get everybody out of the restroom, and we're going through customs, and I'm walking through every student. I'm pushing them through the line, and because a good leader is always last, right? And so I'm like, okay, you're next. Come on, young lady, you're through. All right, there's a problem. You said you had pineapples. What? There's not even pineapples in El Salvador. What? And so I'm working through customs, getting them through. And finally, it's my turn. I get through customs. Everything's good. The officer is like, welcome home. And I'm like, yes, sir. And the next thing I know, I realize that I don't have my carry-on bag. And I'm remembering as soon as we got to the bathroom, there was this bench right outside of the bathrooms that I placed my Praise the Lord Speed the Light handbag on the bench. And y'all know the airport, right? Every like 3 seconds, there's this phrase, do not leave unattended luggage and please report anyone who looks suspicious, right? And it's like every 3 seconds it's saying that. And I did exactly what it said not to do. And when you get through customs, there's also, if you've ever been on an international flight, there's these lines on the ground. It's like caution tape, except for it's police colors. And it's like, do not cross, one way only. You can only exit. You cannot enter. It's like there's signs. There's security. There's absolutely everything saying, do not go this way. And so, guys, I want to not encourage you to do as I did, because I had some valuables in that carry-on bag that could not be neglected. And so I walked past the signs. I walked the wrong direction. And guys, I turned the corner. There's this swarm of hundreds, literally hundreds of people getting off of a plane, coming one direction. And I'm the one guy sticking out like a sore thumb, going the opposite flow with all of the signs saying, don't do that. And I turn the corner, and all of a sudden, as I turn the corner, I see three Special Forces officers, and they are surrounding in a very far distance, like from me to Miss Malia, who's on the front row there. They are surrounding my bag, is like this black thing, and they've got my bag surrounded. And they're looking like this. They're on their walkies. They're like, I don't know what it is. What is STL? I don't know what that is. Somebody said it's Speed the Light. I don't even know if that's a terrorist organization or not. And they're thinking, they're looking at this bag. And then I turn the corner, and I'm the only guy that's going the wrong direction. And so their face. And I'm this punk American with a ball cap. I look like the Unabomber because I'm tired. 24/7 for a full week, taking care and saving lives of our students on the mission field. I didn't get no sleep, y'all. I looked rough. I looked like a terrorist. And I walked up. And y'all, that was a moment where I realized I was in a place I didn't belong. They chewed me out so hard, y'all. They went through every little tiny piece that was in my bag, one by one, making me do it because they weren't going to get close because they were still on DEFCON 5. And as soon as they literally reamed me out, and I'm trying to tell them, I'm a youth pastor, y'all. Can you? Jesus loves me. And they're like, okay. Before you walk away, you're going to look us in the eye and say, you're never going to do this again. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And so they made me feel like I really didn't belong. But tonight, guys, I've come to tell you that Jesus gives us access to be where we don't deserve to be, church. Jesus gives us access to be where we don't deserve to be. The word holy is defined as morally and spiritually excellent, dedicated to God for a purpose. Holy simply means we are set apart, not like anyone or anything else. That is what holy is. And I want to read a passage of Scripture tonight that is one of the most powerful revelations of the glory of God described in God's Word. And I can guarantee Isaiah felt like he was standing in a place that he didn't deserve to be. So if you've got your Bibles tonight, it's going to be on the screen. But if you've got your word, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and it says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He saw the Lord with his own eyes. This is reality. This isn't a mental image. He saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, angels, with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And as they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, just imagine what this must have felt like. Put yourself in the scripture for a moment. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook as the temple was filled with smoke. It was powerful. It was unbelievable. It was something that Isaiah, I am confident, had never experienced before in his life. Isaiah was standing on holy ground. And nothing else mattered in that moment except for the presence of God that surrounded him. Nothing else mattered. At that moment, I bet he could care less about his circle of friends and what they were doing. In that moment, he was thinking to himself, "What have I gotten myself into?" And this is the moment where most people run. Praise Jesus for the thunder. This is the moment where most people run. Angels with six wings, what in the world, are flying, and the very foundation of where he was standing was shaking at the sound of their voices crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." This was holy ground, and even the angels were so afraid and reverent of the presence of God that they hid their faces, they hid their feet. They were almost ashamed, at the same time giving reverence to God. And these are the very angels he created to give him worship. And they almost felt out of place. Because most people in moments like these run. And when we encounter the holy presence of God, here's the deal, we naturally feel out of place. When we come into the presence of God, the first reaction is, "I'm not where I should be." This is where most people give up. God is so overwhelming. God is so powerful. God is so perfect. God is so beyond my grasp that I give up. This is so beyond what I can actually handle in and of myself. I can't. There is no way that he loves me. That's where most people look at their circumstances. They look at their past. They look at their situation, and they think to themselves, "How can I enjoy being in the presence of an almighty God like that? I know what my past holds. I know what my thought life is like. I know my imperfections that I see in my own heart. Every day I'm reminded of those imperfections by the enemy of my soul that continues to taunt me on a daily basis. I know who I have hurt. Even the good qualities I possess don't compare to the holiness of God, so I must not deserve to be in his presence." That's the natural tendency that we have when we enter into a holy moment. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says this, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts, even our righteousness, is but like filthy rags to a holy God." And this verse communicates the harsh reality that even when we try to do what's right, it's not good enough. And that's hard. It's a hard pill to swallow. And even when we try to be good people, we're nothing in comparison to a holy God. Romans 3:23 says it very plainly, "For all, every single one of us, even the pastors on staff at this church, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And tonight I've got some very difficult truth tonight. It's why Isaiah got really scared when he witnessed the tangible presence and the tangible glory of God. And that truth is God's holiness cannot and will not associate with sin. God's presence cannot and it will not associate with sin. I read Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but I've got some good news tonight. The very next verse in Romans 3:24 says, and all are justified freely by the grace of God through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Praise God. All of us might have sinned, but there is the Son of the living God who came and sacrificed his life so that we could be just as if we had never sinned. Someone in this room needs to hear tonight, the moment we place our faith and trust in Jesus, everything changes. Everything. Your past is erased. It's made white as snow. There's nothing that God will hold against you. He separates it as far from you as the east is from the west. It's an unmeasurable distance. He throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. When you put your faith and trust, Scripture says that when we repent and we confess and we turn from our wickedness, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Somebody needs to be shouting and praising Jesus, because I've been set free. I've been forgiven. I don't deserve it. Hallelujah. This past week, I was listening to an interview with Sir James Dyson, an Englishman. I don't know if anyone in the room has a Dyson vacuum cleaner in your home. James Dyson made one of the best-selling vacuum brands we have ever known. Today, he's a multi-billionaire. And his unique bag-free cyclone technology, he's got the cool voice on the commercials. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but everybody loves an English accent. I'm not even going to pretend to have an English accent. But here's the deal. None of the prototypes that he built worked. None of the major vacuum companies, because his original goal was to license his idea to all the major vacuum cleaners, because that's the easy way, and none of them wanted to embrace his ideas. He was in major debt. He was presenting something that would make vacuum bags obsolete, and the big companies were making way too much off of the bags, and so they didn't want anything to do with his idea. He had borrowed so much money and was failing. Over the course of 15 years, Dyson created 5,126 prototypes himself in his workshop, and this was before any automated technology was available. So instead of actually like making something and running it through a computer program to see if it'll work, he literally had to do the whole thing and fail, and do the whole thing and fail, and do it again. And fail. And 5,126 more times, fail. You get in the picture. And after so much failure, I would guess that Dyson felt pretty out of place in the vacuum cleaner industry. But he said something brilliant that I want to pass on to you guys tonight. He said this, when we push on, even when we're hurting like crazy and want to give up, that is when success is close by. When we push through the discomfort, when we push through the failure, when we push through not feeling like we're in the place that we should be in the moment, man, when we push through when everyone else is compromising and giving up and giving in, man, that's when success is close by. Isaiah saw the glory of God, and instead of running from the holiness of God, Isaiah pressed in, y'all. He pressed in. He confessed, I am a man who's unclean. He recognized his inadequacy, but he refused to allow his imperfections to prevent him from experiencing a holy moment with God. Verse 5 says this, Isaiah says, woe to me, I cried, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King. The Lord God Almighty. Tonight, God has sent me to tell someone who feels inadequate, someone who feels out of place at church, someone who feels unworthy because of the mistakes that you have made in your past, someone in the room who feels uncomfortable because of the holy ground we're now standing in, or you feel unloved by the holy God we are in the presence of right now. He needs you to know that what God's holiness demands, His love provides. What God's holiness demands, His love provides. Yes, he will not compromise his holiness by associating with our sin. He won't do it. But what his holiness demands, his love provides in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when we confess our need to God, we do what Isaiah did and say, I am a person of unclean lips and an impure heart. When we repent and turn from the things that separate us from him, he provides the holiness that is impossible for us to produce without him. The story continues. It's powerful. It's an image of what Jesus did for us on the cross. It says, then one of the seraphim, the angels, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth and said this, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sins have been atoned for. And the moment the holiness of God is placed on Isaiah, the Almighty God of creation says, whom shall I send? The moment his sins are forgiven, God Almighty says, where are you, son? I know something just changed. Where are you at? And Isaiah said, Lord, here I am. Send me. Isaiah went from being disqualified to qualified in a moment. Isaiah went from being uncomfortable to, hey, God, in a moment. Isaiah was transformed in a moment. It wasn't because of what he did or what he participated in or the works that he had accomplished. It was by the grace of God that he now was made holy. None of us deserve to be standing on holy ground in the presence of God. But because of Jesus, we have access. Because of Jesus, we are all invited. Praise the Lord. Tonight, we are about to witness many public professions of faith as individuals are going to take the next steps in their faith in Jesus Christ in obedience to be baptized in water. It is a public expression of an inward transformation. It's a symbolic thing, but it's also a supernatural thing. The symbolism is being buried in Christ. When people go under the water, it's a representation that their sin is now buried. And then they are resurrected with Christ in newness of life. Behold, all things become new when they come out of that water. Holy and blameless. Tonight, I want to invite the band to come as we close. I want to invite some of our student leaders, our leadership team from the student ministry to come to this altar quickly. And I want to invite the whole congregation, if you don't mind, standing to your feet for a moment. In a state of reverence and holiness, if you are a baptism candidate, you can go ahead and get dismissed to where you need to go. And we're about to celebrate your decision. But tonight, I believe God, before we celebrate these who have made a decision. And here's the deal. If you want to get baptized and you weren't on the list, we have clothes for you too. If you want to follow the Lord in baptism and say publicly, I love Jesus. I'm grateful that he has forgiven me. I want to take the next step of faith and publicly declare what God has done in my life. You can feel welcome to get baptized tonight as well. We'll give you a change of clothes. But tonight I want to paint a picture. Maybe some of you don't understand fully what baptism represents. A prison has changed a lot. Our prisons nowadays have cable TV, workout facilities that are immaculate. We can produce Division I athletes in the prison cell. There's literal ways for inmates to make money and actually purchase things. They've got like stores in prisons. It's a lot different than what it used to be. When Paul was writing the New Testament, prison was an unholy place. They were basically dungeons with rats. It was a hole in the ground with bars. And in those biblical times, when you commit a crime and you're convicted, you're sentenced to prison. And we'll just say you're also connected to your past. For example, and this is hypothetical, so please don't even think for a second that this is going to happen tonight. But let's just say you kill the person that's on your left right now. You commit murder. I know that would never happen because we love each other. We're one big happy family. But if you commit murder and you're convicted and you're sentenced to prison, they send you to the dungeon and they chain you to a wall and you're chained there, and usually there's a hole where maybe you'll get some sunlight, maybe not. Maybe you get lucky and it rains because it'll wash the feces and the excrement away, because guess what? You're chained to a wall. There's no bathroom. So you're actually excited about rain. Maybe they feed you. Maybe they don't. And when they do feed you, it's probably moldy with maggots. It's not a situation to live in. And not only is it terrible and God-awful, I'm trying to paint one of the worst mental pictures I can for you, but also in those times, and this is what made baptism so powerful when someone got saved, is in those times, they would literally, if you were a murderer, they would connect the body of the person that you murdered to you. And that body, just after a few hours, a couple days, would begin to rot and decay. There would be just basic biology, the bacteria would begin to eat away at the flesh of the rotting corpse, and eventually that rot would begin, whatever, if it's connected to your hand, it would begin to, that flesh-eating bacteria would begin to eat away at your flesh. And literally, the sin that you committed would become the end of you. And this is why Romans 6:23 made a lot of sense to the biblical audience, because Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. They knew if I did something, it was going to be connected to me forever, and it would eventually kill me. But praise God for the rest of that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And what happens is your sin would eventually kill you because it's attached to you. But Jesus died so that we wouldn't have to, church. The punishment we deserved was placed on him. His face was beaten beyond recognition. A crown of thorns was shoved into his skull. His hands and feet were nailed. His back was whipped 39 times, one shy of what would kill a person. He was mocked, stripped, humiliated. Blood and water flew. He took the punishment that we deserved. We were created by a holy God, and sin has separated us from him. And the only way, I'm saying tonight, yes, I'm saying the only way to have access and relationship with God, it's through faith in Jesus. He loved you so much that he humbled himself to die on Calvary's cross torturously for our sin to be forgiven. And the word baptism, it means to be immersed, but it's also a severing. Because when you're dumped into the water, your old person is buried in Christ. Baptizo, there's a severing. And they knew in those times, in biblical times, they knew that it was a cutting off. And so when you got saved, you put your faith in Jesus and he forgave you. People were begging to get baptized because they wanted to be severed from their past. They wanted not just a symbolic, hey, guess what? I love Jesus. Let me post this. Beep, beep. Let my grandma say, I'm so proud of you on Facebook. It was, no, I'm done with who I used to be. I'm new. I'm a new creation, and this is the resurrection power of God at work in my life. So before some get baptized, I've got two questions. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one talking or being a distraction all across this room. This is a holy moment. And I know there's at least a few people, a handful of people in this room right now, where it's never made sense to you why Jesus is the only way. It's never connected. You've always felt awkward. You've always felt out of place. You've always felt uninvited. You've always felt unloved. You've always felt rejected by God. And you've always felt the weight of shame, the weight of condemnation, the weight of just the depravity of sin has been so heavy on your shoulders, and you've never really processed fully that, guess what? I don't have to do anything but accept Jesus. I can come just as I am now. I don't have to fix all of these dilemmas. I don't have to fix my addictions yet. I know Jesus will heal me. But you can come. It's clicking in your mind. The Holy Spirit is making it click right now in your spirit that all you have to do is say yes to Jesus. He paid the price already so that we could be free. And guys, He wants to set you free tonight. So tonight, all across this room, with every head bowed, no one being a distraction, you say, Pastor, I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to place my faith and my trust in Him. I've trusted in my own self. I've trusted in how I direct my life long enough. The weight is too heavy to do it on my own. Tonight, I want to give my heart to Jesus because I can't handle this in my own power. I want you to raise your hand right now and hold it high. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Thank you, God. Don't miss this opportunity. You don't have to carry the shame any longer. Thank you, Jesus. All across this room, one more opportunity. If you want to give your heart to Jesus, you want Him to forgive you and set you free, just lift up your hand and hold it high. We will pray for you. Thank you, God. Tonight, freedom is about to be yours. So all across this room, loudly and proudly, as a church family, say it with me. Dear Jesus, I am so sorry that I have fallen short of Your glory. But thank You, Jesus, for paying the price so that I can be in the very presence of an almighty God. Jesus, I believe in You. I believe You died for me. And I trust You with my heart. I trust You with my sin. Forgive me. I've carried it for long enough. Now it's Yours. I nail it to the cross and I walk away free in this moment. And from this point on, I will live my life for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.